italicized line in there that really isn't part of the scripture, but it kind of outlines what it's going to tell you. And this says, thanksgiving for the mercies of God. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let's continue our worship with singing hymn 376. And before we begin that, I do want to say, introduce those that are up here with me, because this will be the last chance I'll get. But I have Priest Joseph Kellinger will be giving the invocation. Elder Jerry Vickery will be giving us the sermon this morning. And Priest Josiah Bates will give the benediction. And my name is David Bates. We'll sing hymn 376.
Still. Father, thank you for this day and for the opportunity that we have to gather together and worship in your name. Pray that you would bless us with your spirit this morning, that you would give Jerry the words that this congregation needs to hear, that we would take those words to heart and be able to implement them in our lives. Just pray that you would watch over us and bless us. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Say I am pleased to be here. We visited here a couple of times before, and we see a lot of faces here. I see a lot of faces here of people that I know from the past, and some that simply we have seen here when we visited here before. I'm going to save the rest of my comments, though, until I get ready to speak in a few minutes. Right now I'd like to read you a scripture for your consideration that I'd like to bring as a thread throughout the comments that I'd like to make a little bit later. And I will try to, I intend to read a lot of scripture because I love the scripture. And I will try to remember to tell you where all of these things come from. This scripture is taken out of Malachi, 3rd and 4th chapter. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be as stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall.
Oh, sister's heart, and of the word that Christ did love to us all. Godless we love to a higher place, where I can see my brother's face, and know that Christ redeemed.
I did want to make a few comments. I have to confess to a little bit of nervousness today, which is a little unusual for me. I feel like my back is against the wall. My intent this morning is to bring revelation. I think it's important that when men stand to preach that they bring something new, and I do not mean to scratch itching ears. There are people who simply go from place to place just to hear something new. It's not my intent to bring something new to you just for the sake of bringing something new, but so that when we come here, we walk away with something we didn't have when we got here. Something that will be more motivating to us, help us live our lives in greater harmony with the Lord. That's my intent. Now, whether we accomplish that or not this morning, that might be another question. I want to bring to you my testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way I intend to do that, though, is to try to follow some threads of thought throughout some scripture and some church history that will bear that testimony out. In kind of in a nutshell, though, my testimony is that Jesus is alive and that he's coming. And I've borne witness of this on several occasions, that his testimony within me is that he has said to me that I will show to the church and to the world that I am able to do mine own work. Part of my intrepidation is because I believe from visits here before and from what I've seen here this morning that you are a fairly well-studied group. And so I'm going to make some presumption that you'll be able to pick up these threads as we go through. And if our class, our adult class this morning, was any indication, and this is always very interesting to me, a lot of what I have sensed to prepare for this morning was touched upon in various ways during our class. And those who have stood in this place before, I think, have recognized that kind of leading, preparing the way ahead yourselves as you have tried to tune in to what the Lord wants to have brought here at this time, in this place, with this particular group of people. And I hope that what I bring can justify his preparation before us and bring honor to the attempt that he has made in my life and yours. Having said that, I read to you out of Malachi, 3rd and 4th chapter. This is found in what many people call the Old Testament. And so you would say, maybe, well, why should we bother with that? Because that's part of the Old Testament. And from that point of view, I would agree with you. But I think the Lord has also made it clear that, I have to say, I'm simply going to try to pull a sketch out of this. I'm not going to go very deep into anything. I don't think 2 hours is long enough to do that. So this will merely be some threads. But I think the Lord has made it clear to us that there are prophecies that were given in during the time of what we call the Old Testament that have not yet come to pass. And I believe that this prophecy that I read to you or read from is one of those prophecies. And I believe I'm justified in believing that because of an event that took place as recorded in the Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi when Jesus came to this continent and visited the people here. As he was preaching to them, he brought to their notice a scripture that they did not already have with them. And it just so happens that scripture was, and it's recorded exactly what he said. He began to quote to them the third and fourth chapters, or what we call the third and fourth chapters of Malachi. And he quoted the whole chapters, both third and fourth chapter, in their total. And then he said this to them. And this is in 3 Nephi, the 11th chapter. Most of the chapter up to this point is taken up by his quoting of Malachi, 3rd and 4th chapter. And then as he finishes quoting those chapters, starting with verse 28, and I'm going to read 28 and 29, he said this. Now it came to pass that when Jesus had told these things, he expounded them unto the multitude. And he did expound all things unto them, both great and small. And he saith, these scriptures which ye had not with you, the Father commanded that I should give unto you, for it was wisdom in him that they should be given unto future generations. Now he's talking to those people in the present, but he's telling them that I'm telling you this for the sake of future generations. And I'd like to suggest to you that we are future generations. I don't think that's hard to grasp a hold of, is it? We are some of those future generations, I believe, that he was speaking to. Maybe to justify that a little bit, then let me bring something to your attention, and I think probably most of you are well acquainted with this. There was an event that happened in these latter days during the 1820s. Joseph Smith Jr. had a visit from an angel. We know that angel to be Moroni. There's maybe some little debate as to who the angel actually was, but typically we accept that angel was Moroni. Moroni came to visit Joseph Smith Jr. In his bedroom one night. Joseph had been praying to know what his current standing was with the Lord, because after his visit from the Father and the Son, then he felt like he had fallen into some temptation, and he was worried that, as we were talking earlier in the class today, that maybe he wasn't enduring to the end. And so he was worried about his standing before the Lord, and the Lord sent an angel to him, and that angel was Moroni. And out of that, Moroni began to tell him several things. First of all, he talked to him about his standing, and then he began to reveal to him that there was a record, and I believe you are all fairly well acquainted with this fact, that there was a record that was buried near to where Joseph lived, and that he was to be instrumental in bringing that record forth. After he I thought that had probably had that with me. Well, I'll just tell you. After he, now, by the way, this is found in Church History in Volume 1, starting on page 13. After he after the angel had spoken to him and told him about this record and where it was, he began to quote to him prophecies from what Joseph then called the Old Testament. The very first prophecy that he quoted to him was the third and fourth chapter of Malachi. And he then he quoted some others, and he said these prophecies were about to be fulfilled. Now, I also happen to believe that the order that God speaks to us in is just as important as the things that he speaks to us. So I think there is some credence to the idea that what he spoke or the order that he spoke those things in was beneficial or should be beneficial to our understanding. So again, he made here's this future generation thing. Joseph is being told that prophecy is germane or important to our day and time. Third and fourth Nephi. This is one of those threads that I'd like to follow through for you. As one of the things that I read to you out of that chapter was that the Lord would purify the sons of Levi so that they could make a righteous offering before the Lord. And by quoting that to Joseph then, he was setting the stage for some of the things that would happen later. You'll also discover as you read through church history, and I think I'm just reminding you of these things, that as Joseph began to translate that record that he dug out of the earth after instruction from Moroni, then he with his scribe Oliver at the time, Oliver Cowdery, they had been reading some places in the scripture that talked about baptism. And they became very, very much interested in that. Now, of course, we're leaving out a lot of history, a lot of the things. None of these things are done in a vacuum, and there were a lot of things that were happening around Joseph that had influence in his life, and maybe you can recall some of those things. But more particularly, they had been translating this record. And as they were translating this record, they had been reading about baptism. And because of that, they became very concerned. Again, this would go back to being concerned about their standing before the Lord and what they should be doing in their lives. And they decided they would go to the woods. This was on May 15th. Is that ringing a bell? Is that correct? May 15th, 1829, Joseph Smith Jr. and Oliver Cowdery decided to go to the woods and pray to the Lord because they had received from him before. They were confident that they could go and pray and receive an answer to their prayer. They went to the woods. They knelt before the Lord and prayed. And then something a little bit unexpected on their part happened. Not only did they receive an answer, but their answer was delivered in person by John the Baptist. Now, one of the questions I had in my mind is, here you have an angel from the Lord, they're praying about baptism, why did John the Baptist baptize them? When he came to them, why didn't he just baptize them? That was what their question was. But that's not what happened, is it? Instead, he laid his hands on them and he ordained them to the priesthood of Aaron. And something you may want to think about, what was the priesthood that Aaron held? He was a high priest. Call that. Now, it's important that these are the words of Joseph. Now, he said that they were ordained to the priesthood of Aaron. Then, and John the Baptist went on to say, he said the reason that he was ordaining them was so that the sons of Levi might offer an offering in righteousness before the Lord. Remember the prophecy from Malachi? This is the reason for the prophecy, and the Lord is making the way clear for this prophecy to be fulfilled. And one of the very important parts of that prophecy is that the sons of Levi should offer an offering in righteousness. Now, that priesthood was restored. We say it was restored. It was placed upon particularly Joseph Smith Jr. and Oliver Cowdery, so that the sons of Levi might offer an offering in righteousness. Now, just to refresh your memory, then what happened? Joseph and Oliver had been given authority to baptize. They were commanded to baptize each other. Then a very interesting event takes place. After they were baptized, then they were commanded to ordain each other to the Aaronic priesthood. Let me go back the words of Jesus again, as he was speaking to the Nephites. I like my books separate, so I can lay them all out at once. But there's not enough room here. 3 Nephi, chapter 7, and by the way, we read a verse out of this earlier in the adult class again. I'm going to start reading in verse 4, though. In the class, we didn't read until we got down to verse 10, but Marvel not that I said unto you that old things had passed away and that all things had become new. Behold, I say unto you that the law is fulfilled that was given unto Moses. Behold, I am he that gave the law, and I am he which covenanted with my people Israel. Therefore the law in me is fulfilled. For I have come to fulfill the law, therefore it hath an end. Behold, I do not destroy the prophets, for as many as have not been fulfilled in me, verily I say unto you, shall all be fulfilled. And because I said unto you that old things had passed away, I do not destroy that which hath been spoken concerning the things which are to come. For behold, the covenants which I have made with my people is not all fulfilled. But the law which was given unto Moses hath an end in me. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments, therefore keep my commandments. And this is the law and the prophets, for they truly testify of me. So he makes it very clear that he fulfilled that law, and that the people from that point forward were not, that it was not necessary for them to keep that law, which he calls the law of Moses. He goes on, though, to explain this further, and this we'll just turn over to the fourth chapter, or back to the fourth chapter. I want to start in verse 48. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Behold, I have come into the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive. Now, in the prophecy, when it was first given through Malachi, the people were still under the law of Moses. And you can kind of expect that as Malachi was standing before them and delivering this message to them, that they were thinking, well, you know, if we are to give an offering in righteousness, that means we're going to have to make sure that we do all the burnt sacrifices right, that we're going to have to make all our heave offerings right, that we're going to have to, and then he gets a little more specific, doesn't he? He said, we're going to have to do tithes right. We're going to have to present our tithes the way we are commanded to present them. Now here is Jesus coming to the Nephites, and he says, but I don't want burnt sacrifices anymore. That's not the sacrifice I want. That's not the righteous offering. In order to make a righteous offering, you need to be baptized in my name. So now let's get back up to the future again. Let's get back up to Joseph and Oliver. They were ordained to the priesthood, and then they had to offer up a broken heart and a contrite spirit, or in other words, they were commanded to be baptized. And then, after becoming members of the church, and I'm going to read that to you in a minute here, then they were ordained again. There are a lot of different threads here. We touched on some of these through our class. I'd like to show to you that there is a very similar pattern that was followed early in the Restoration. And I hope that if any of these things are new to you, that you're not offended by them. It's not my intention to offend anybody here. But I believe the things that I'm saying. Let's go to section 83. It's also not my intent to be academic, but my hope is that the Spirit is working with you to verify or otherwise show to you any error that may be presented here today. The pattern that was shown with Joseph Smith Jr. and Oliver Cowdery was that they received authority. They received priesthood authority. Then they baptized. Then, as members of the church, they received further authority. In section 83, and this comes out of verse 6, and I invite you to go back and read around these scriptures, both before what I read and after what I read. Make sure that all of these things are kept in context. I'm going to start with part C, which says, "For whoso is faithful unto the obtaining these two priesthoods of which I have spoken, and the magnifying their calling, are sanctified by the Spirit unto the renewing of their bodies. They become the sons of Moses and of Aaron, and the seed of Abraham, and the church and kingdom and the elect of God. If they magnify their calling, they become the church." Or this is what's going to be my focus for the moment. If we had a lot more time, then we could take each one of these things that he mentions here, the sons of Moses and of Aaron, the seed of Abraham, the church, the kingdom, the elect of God, and we could dwell on each one of those aspects and go deep into the scripture and find scriptures that deal with each one of those separate aspects to pull this all together. But for the moment, let's just focus on the fact that they become the church. If they are obtain these priesthoods and magnify their calling, then they become the church. Now let's go to section 52. This is verse 4. And I'm just going to read the whole verse. It's short. "Behold, he that is faithful shall be made ruler over many things. And again, I will give unto you a pattern in all things that you may not be deceived. For Satan is abroad in the land, and he goeth forth deceiving the nations. Wherefore, he that prayeth, whose spirit is contrite, the same is accepted of me, if he obey mine ordinances. He that speaketh, whose spirit is contrite, whose language is meek and edifieth, the same is of God, if he obey mine ordinances. And again, he that trembleth under my power shall be made strong, and shall bring forth fruits of praise and wisdom according to the revelations and truths which I have given you." Now I want to go back to section 17. And this would be verse 7. "And again, by way of commandment to the church concerning the manner of baptism, all those who humble themselves before God and desire to be baptized and come forth with broken hearts and contrite spirits and witness before the church that they have truly repented of all their sins and are willing to take upon them the name of Jesus Christ having a determination to serve him to the end, and truly manifest by their works that they have received of the Spirit of Christ unto the remission of their sins, shall be received by baptism into his church. So again, let's go back now to Joseph and Oliver Cowdery. Their question was about baptism. They had been doing the work of the Lord. They had been visited by the Spirit of Christ. Is there anybody here who would deny that? Here these two men are translating the record. They have had numerous experiences, especially Joseph now. He was visited by the Father and the Son. He was visited by angels, not just once, I mean, but on many occasions. Moroni came and visited with him every year on the anniversary of going and making his first look at the plates for 4 years in a row. So there shouldn't be any doubt in our mind that they've been ministered to by the Spirit of Christ. And they are seeking out the Lord about baptism. They're serious about this. They've gone into the woods to seek him out. And then the Lord gives them authority to baptize each other. And by the way, with someone who belonged to the church already standing by, John the Baptist. So they had come and presented themselves to the church, as it were. And we have to believe that they did that with broken hearts and contrite spirits, and that their offering was accepted then. Then they were commanded to receive further authority then by the laying on of hands. So this thread runs throughout. Now, what is the mission then of the church? Once you've made this, once you've come forth with this broken heart and this contrite spirit, and you've begun to you've been obeying these ordinances. By the way, an ordinance is a law. It's not simply an event that you go through. It's a law that you are keeping. That's what an ordinance is. So here Joseph and Oliver are obeying the ordinances. That's the pattern. Remember, if you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit and you obey my ordinances, then your offering is acceptable. And the reason for ordaining them in the first place is so that the sons of Levi could make an offering in righteousness. Now, we're in the church now. What is the mission then of the church in order to continue to make this righteous offering to the Lord? Well, let's go to section 83 again. Only this time we'll go to verse 1. And again, I think this is probably very familiar to you. A revelation of Jesus Christ unto his servant Joseph Smith Jr. and six elders, as they united their hearts and lifted their voices on high. Yea, the word of the Lord concerning his church established in the last days for the restoration of his people, as he has spoken by the mouth of his prophets, and for the gathering of his saints to stand upon Mount Zion, which shall be the city New Jerusalem. It's probably not necessary to read the rest of that at the moment, although, again, I would invite you to continue reading on there so that you can follow this thread. This book that we have, called the Doctrine and Covenants, is a record of commandments given to the church. How to make this righteous offering before the Lord. Maybe I should get a little more succinct here. All those who receive this priesthood and magnify their calling become the church. They are the sons of Levi. That's us. We are the sons of Levi. How are we to make our righteous offering? This book, then, the Doctrine and Covenants, is a collection of commandments to us as to how we may make those, or how we can continue. We talked about enduring to the end this morning in our class. This is what I think is very interesting. As part of the setup, we must endure to the end if we are to be saved. We don't just go to the altar once and now it doesn't matter what we do for the rest of our life. We're just automatically going to be saved. We know that because of this gem of the Book of Mormon that makes so clear to us this principle of enduring to the end. So we have this instruction book, or this commandment book. One of the things that I suppose I harp on it, my family hears about this quite often, or has heard it quite often. The Lord has even told us, defined for us what a commandment is. This is section 81, verse 3. It says, "Again, I say unto you, I give unto you a new commandment, that you may understand my will concerning you. Or in other words, I give unto you directions how you may act before me, that it may turn to you for your salvation." That's what a commandment is. How we are to act so that we can be saved. Well, that to me sounds a lot like making an offering in righteousness. Okay, let's go to another one, or let's go to a particular commandment. This is in section 64, verse 5. "Behold, now it is called today until the coming of the Son of Man. And verily it is a day of sacrifice and a day for the tithing of my people. For he that is tithed shall not be burned at his coming. For after today cometh the burning." This is speaking after the manner of the Lord. "For verily I say, tomorrow all the proud and they that do wickedly shall be as stubble, and I will burn them up, for I am the Lord of hosts. And I will not spare any that remaineth in Babylon. Wherefore, if ye believe me, ye will labor while it is called today." Now, do you recall the very first scripture we read out of Malachi? Do you see that written in this verse here? "This is a day for the sacrifice and the tithing of my people." Now, if you go back and read in Malachi, more especially in the third chapter, after those verses that I read this morning, what's he talking about? He's talking about tithe. He's talking about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. This is a very particular thing that the Lord acquaints with the sons of Levi making a righteous offering before the Lord. Now, let me say something here. Because this, I know during my lifetime, and I'm not really that old, I probably look older than I am, but I assure you, I earned every one of these. There's been a lot of controversy that I have observed in my life as to whether or not tithing is the celestial law, whether it's a lesser law. There are those who debate that. I'm not going to, and I make no apology for this. I believe tithes and being tithed and tithing to be principles of the gospel. These are not lesser laws. Malachi, in this prophecy from Malachi, in order to make a righteous offering, we have to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. But here is this verse in section 64 telling us, if we believe that Joseph Smith Jr. was a prophet, that this is a day for sacrifice and tithing of God's people. and he that is tithe will not be burned. And this is placed opposite those who do not come out of Babylon. If you do not come out of Babylon, you're going to be one of those who is not tithed. Now this is kind of academic, and in a certain way it maybe doesn't sound very spiritual to you. But let me point out something to you that maybe you're not aware of. In the Bible, in what we call the Bible, it's the Holy Scripture, or the inspired version of the Holy Scriptures. And this is true of the King James Version as well. There's exactly one verse that uses the word tithing. You know that? In all of the Bible, there are many verses that use the word tithe, tithes, and tithe. But there's exactly one verse in the whole Bible that uses the word tithing. And I'm going to read it to you. By the way, this is in what is considered the law of Moses. This is in Deuteronomy. Verse 12. And again, seriously, I want to invite you to go back and read the context of this. Even though it is part of the Old Testament, it has a bearing on what we do today if we believe the words out of the Doctrine and Covenants. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. That was two verses. But the verse with tithing in it is verse 12. Since that word tithing is only used in one verse throughout the whole Bible, then why would the Lord use that terminology with us in the latter days? Why would he bring that to our attention then in section 64? Well, I've already hinted to you the reason that I believe that is true. Let me read another verse to you out of Deuteronomy that maybe helps make that even more clear. This is in chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 27 and then maybe explain to you why I started reading there. And again, I just simply can't get into lots of detail. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So just as a part of explanation then, let me say this. Under the law of Moses, There was not simply a tithe. There was a tithe, and this tithe has been translated as a tenth in many places. But the word that is translated tithe doesn't always mean a tenth. Sometimes the word that was translated and put in the English as tithe means accumulate. Or we would say gather. And maybe some of you can see where we're going with this. There were at least three different kinds of tithe among the children of Israel. One was the tithe that they were to bring to the Levites for their service in the tabernacle. The Levites were the ones who carried all of the vessels around, carried the whenever they moved the camp, took apart the tabernacle into its all of its sections, and they carried it from place to place and then set it back up. They did not offer the sacrifices at the altar. That was the duty of the priests. Now, the priests were also of the tribe of Levi. Then there was the tithe that the Levites, having received tithes from the people, made to the priests. Also, there was a tithe that that was to be brought, that was not to be brought, but it was to be taken by the people each year when once they came into the land of inheritance, into their land of inheritance, which we know as the Promised Land, or sometimes referred to as the land of Canaan. When they brought, they were to take that tithe up to what became Jerusalem and eat it. They weren't commanded to give that to anybody else. They were to take that separate tithe with them up to the land of Jerusalem and to eat it before the Lord. Then there's this other tithe, which I just read to you, that they were to retain. They were to take that out of their fields, and they were to make sure that a feast was given to those who lived in the village where they lived. To the Levite, the stranger, the widow, the fatherless, they were to make sure that this tithe was brought to those people. So now I've mentioned to you at least four different kinds of tithe. This third tithe that I'm mentioning to you about feeding all of these people is also that which was referred to in the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, which is tithing, which was a third year tithe. That tithe only took place once every 3 years. The other types of tithe that they did took place continually, year to year. And there are many, many other things associated with that. The main point that I'm wanting to get across to you today is that tithing means gathering. So when in section 64 then, when the Lord is speaking to the church, by the way, this is the first time that Joseph Smith brings the word of the Lord to the church as a whole concerning tithes. And he doesn't say tithes or tithe or tithes. He doesn't mention anything about money. He doesn't mention anything about bringing anything to anybody. He says today is a day for the sacrifice and the tithing of my people. And he puts tithing opposite of remaining in Babylon. He says, I will not spare any that remain in Babylon. If you are tithed, if you are gathered out of Babylon, then you will be spared. So this is our thread, and this is where we get it. I'm not a 70. I'm not going to try to take exactly 70 minutes, but I hope I can wrap this up for you fairly quickly. I got a little bit involved there in tithing. Let me read to you. There were some things that were clearly understood earlier in the church, and again, I'm going to take this out of church history, here recently at the National Conference, and some of you were there, Rudy Leitzinger made a presentation, and he brought to the attention of the conference some words that were delivered by the High Council of the Church back during the days of Joseph Smith III. And again, I simply cannot get into the detail here. But this is part of a report of the High Council, I believe it was 1894, to the church because of their request at the duties of the High Council. They wanted to know, the conference wanted to know what the duties of the High Council were. And in their explanation, they had several different points they made. And I want to read just from this one. In the exercise of the functions of their office, the High Council may have jurisdiction in matters of disagreement between the members desiring to comply with the law of tithing and the bishop on the question of the proper amount to be paid by the member. He said, see, as a footnote, then he says, see Times and Seasons, Volume 6, page 801, an official instruction of Joseph Smith, the president, before his death. Now, if you would turn to that reference in the Times and Seasons, you would find a letter there that was written by Joseph Smith Jr. on June 25th, 1833. And I want to read just a little bit of that to you so that you'll find what is being referenced to here that Joseph Smith III is calling the law of tithing. It says, Brother Edward Partridge, sir, I proceed to answer your questions concerning the consecration of property. First, it is not right to consent to very great particulars in taking inventories. The fact is this, a man is bound by the law of the church to consecrate to the bishop before he can be considered a legal heir to the kingdom of Zion, and this too without constraint. Unless he does this, he cannot be acknowledged before the Lord on the church book. Therefore, to condescend to particulars, I will tell you that every man must be his own judge how much he should receive and how much he should suffer to remain in the hands of the bishop. I speak of those who consecrate more than they need for the support of themselves and their families. The matter of consecration must be done by the mutual consent of both parties. For to give the bishop power to say how much every man shall have and he be obliged to comply with the bishop's judgment is giving to the bishop more power than a king has. And upon the other hand, to let every man say how much he needs, and the bishop be obliged to comply with his judgment, is to throw Zion into confusion and to make a slave of the bishops. The fact is, there must be a balance or equilibrium of power between the bishop and the people, and thus harmony and goodwill be preserved among you. Therefore, those persons consecrating property to the bishop in Zion and then receiving an inheritance back must show reasonably to the bishop that he wants as much as he claims. But in case the two parties cannot come to a mutual agreement, the bishop is to have nothing to do about receiving their consecrations, and the case must be laid before a council of 12 high priests, the bishop not being one of the council, but he is to lay the case before them. Now this was the reason why Joseph III was mentioning this in the letter, or this the High Council was mentioning this in the letter that they wrote to the church as the duties of the High Council. But notice that the word tithing is not mentioned in this letter. They're talking about consecration. But this is what Joseph Smith III understood as the law of tithing. This is what was understood by the earlier saints as the restoration was beginning as the law of tithing. And I feel like I do need to proceed with you to show that I realize we're getting a little more specific here, but this all has to do with this righteous offering of the sons of Levi. This is taken out of the letter written on November 27, 1832 by Joseph Smith Jr. to those who were in the land of Zion at that time, more particularly to W.W. Phelps. He said, I fancy to myself that you are saying or thinking something similar to these words. My God, great and mighty art thou. Therefore, show unto thy servant what shall become of all those who are saying to come up unto Zion in order to keep the commandments of God, and yet receive not their inheritance by consecrations, by order or deed from the bishop, the man that God has appointed in a legal way, agreeably to the law given to organize and regulate the church and all the affairs of the same. Firstly, it is the duty of the Lord's clerk, whom he has appointed to keep a history and a general church record of all things that transpire in Zion, and of all those who consecrate properties and receive inheritances legally from the bishop, and also their manner of life, their faith and works, and also of all the apostates who apostatize after receiving their inheritance. Secondly, it is contrary to the will and commandment of God that those who receive not their inheritance by consecration, agreeably to his law which he has given, that he may tithe his people, to prepare them against the day of vengeance and burning, should have their names enrolled with the people of God. Neither is their genealogy to be kept or be had where it may be found on any of the records or history of the church. And I'll just leave that part there. So again, why did the Lord speak about tithing? It's so the people would not be burned. Back to Malachi again. The Lord would come suddenly to his temple so that the sons of Levi might offer an offering in righteousness. He would purge those sons of Levi so that they could do that, because there was going to come a day of burning, and he that is tithed shall not be burned. So let me just read one more scripture to you that to kind of put this in a nutshell. This is a commandment to us as a church, so that we may make this righteous offering. This is section 28, verse 1. Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, the great I Am, whose arm of mercy hath atoned for your sins, who will gather his people even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, even as many as will hearken to my voice and humble themselves before me and call upon me in mighty prayer. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, that at this time your sins are forgiven you, therefore ye receive these things. But remember to sin no more, lest perils come upon you. Verily I say unto you, that ye are chosen out of the world to declare my gospel with the sound of rejoicing, as with the voice of a trump. Lift up your hearts and be glad, for I am in your midst and am your advocate with the Father, and it is his good will to give you the kingdom. And as it is written, whatsoever ye shall ask in faith, being united in prayer, according to my command, ye shall receive. And ye are called to bring to pass the gathering of mine elect. For mine elect hear my voice, and harden not their hearts. Wherefore, the decree hath gone forth from the Father, that they shall be gathered in unto one place upon the face of this land, to prepare their hearts, and be prepared in all things, against the day when tribulation and desolation are sent forth upon the wicked. For the hour is nigh, and the day soon at hand, when the earth is ripe, and all the proud and they that do wickedly shall be as stubble. And I will burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that wickedness shall not be upon the earth. For the hour is nigh, and that which was spoken by mine apostles must be fulfilled. For as they spoke, so shall it come to pass. For I will reveal myself from heaven with power and great glory, with all the host thereof, and dwell in righteousness with men on earth 1,000 years, and the wicked shall not stand.
Thank you, Brother Terry, for your words. And let's continue with the closing of our worship with singing of hymn 351, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Father, I thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, Lord, for the many blessings that are present in our lives. I thank you for the words that my brother spoke this morning, Lord. Pray that we'd take them to our hearts, apply them to our lives, Lord, that we might be better and stronger servants for you, that we might always strive and seek for stability of your kingdom, Lord. We might show your love to all those that we come in contact with. I pray that you'd bless us as we leave this place. Your Spirit would go with us to guide and protect us, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.